that good music we had today. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 23. Jesus is giving this discourse just before he goes to Calvary. Here's what he says, talking about the days before his coming again, actually. He said, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." One of the biggest obstacles that we as Christians face today is convincing people that the Jesus Christ of the Bible is the Son of God and God the Son. That he is the Messiah that God had promised all the way from the book of Genesis. I've been reading this, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, this Jewish book, and it's quite interesting. I was surprised to learn that the main problem that the Jewish people have with our Jesus is that there have been so many false messiahs that have risen up and have appeared to Israel, just as Jesus said. There have been so many of them that they no longer believe in a Messiah. Their hopes have been dashed. They've been disillusioned so many times that they've given up. Only the most orthodox of Jews today still look for Messiah to come. Of course, you and I, we're Gentile believers. We're not even aware of this fact that Jesus had that much competition in the Messiah field. But it's interesting that there have been over 24 individuals claiming to be Messiah who have appeared among the Jews during the past 2,000 years. I mean, every generation or so, here comes one who says, "I'm the Messiah." We don't hear too much about that. But here the other night on a Wednesday evening in Bible study, we talked about a fellow by the name of Simon Bar Kochba, who early on, back in 132 A.D., that's a little over 100 years after Jesus, he presented himself as Messiah, as a deliverer of the Jews to throw off the Roman yoke of bondage. But the Romans killed him in 135 A.D. And after they killed him, he didn't rise from the dead the third day. Another notable Messiah, false Messiah, in 1147, a fellow by the name of David Alroy announced himself as the Messiah to the Jews. But after a little while, he was murdered by his father-in-law, and after he died, he didn't rise from the dead either. A little over 100 years after that, 1284, a fellow by the name of Abraham Abuafia announced himself as the Messiah. He didn't get too big a following from the Jews, so he turned to the Gentiles. They didn't follow him either, so he just kind of disappeared from the scene in 1291. Then a couple of hundred years went by. In 1530, a fellow by the name of Solomon Malko presented himself as the Messiah. Pardon me. He didn't get very far. Turned out in that particular time in history that he came along and said he was the Messiah. He was arrested. They burned him at the stake. Pardon me. I've had this problem.
Drink it in the pulpit.
Finish my sermon. Another interesting guy rose up as a Jewish Messiah. 1665, Shabbatai Zevi successfully gained thousands of Jewish followers who followed him as Messiah. In 1666, these are interesting stories to read, by the way, if you want to go back in history, search them out. If you've got a computer, you can find all this stuff on the internet. In 1666, they caught him, and he was imprisoned. And while he was in jail, he converted and became a Muslim. That was kind of interesting about him. And he died in exile in 1676, and he didn't rise from the dead either. But Jesus said here in our text that there would arise many false Christs, and they have. Like I say, we're Gentiles, so we haven't been affected by this. We have problems believing in the one true one. But the Jewish people, they say, became so disillusioned that they just gave up hope, so that only a small group of Orthodox Jews today actually believe that one day Messiah will personally arrive. But they're not looking for a baby to be born. They're looking for a full-grown, glorified man to appear from heaven and descend from heaven. That's what they're looking for in the way of Messiah. And, of course, that's the way we look for Christ to appear. But it will be his second coming, but it will be the same Jesus that came the first time. The orthodox statement is, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. And though he tarry, I will wait daily for his coming. And you can appreciate faith like that. But you see, the problem is that none of these false messiahs who have presented themselves meet the qualifications that are set forth in the Holy Scriptures. They don't fulfill any scriptures. There are so many of these messianic qualifications that are set forth. Let's look at just a few of them. Let's look at the who, why, where, how, and things like that about it. The place of his coming. The place of his coming. There's a scripture in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that tells us where the Messiah was going to come. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So when he comes, he's going to come to Bethlehem, the prophets said. Now in Jesus' day, there were two Bethlehems. One was up in Galilee, not too far from Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. The other one was down 6 miles south of Jerusalem in Judea. Now the scribes and the learned people, those who knew the scriptures in Jesus' day, knew that it was Bethlehem of Judea where the Messiah would come. Remember, there were some wise men that came from the east following the star. They came into the city of Jerusalem and they asked King Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Herod said, I don't know. I didn't even know the King of the Jews is going to be born. I'll see if I can find out for you. So he went and he asked the scribes. He said, when Messiah comes, where's he going to be born? Where's he coming from, or where's he coming to, we should say? And all they did is just look it up in the scriptures, and they said, he's coming to Bethlehem. And he went out and relayed that information to the wise men. And they went down to Bethlehem, and there they found him, didn't they? That's where he came. Now, that does not mean that the Messiah is of human origin. Because Micah went on to say that his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So this declares his pre-existence. Now that's an attribute that only God has. So this first qualification is that Messiah will be an eternal being who will be born in Bethlehem of Judea in his earthly existence. And Jesus Christ, our Jesus, met that qualification, didn't he? That's what we're told that in all four of the Gospels. Now, how? How is he going to come? What's the manner of his coming? Well, Will he just descend from heaven? Or what? We go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, to find out how Messiah is going to come. The scripture says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Alright? This divine being who comes to earth as a human being will experience a supernatural physical birth. He's going to be born of a virgin. Now notice, this was a sign. Now, sign in Scripture is something out of the ordinary, something that is given to confirm the Word of God. There's over 80 occurrences of it in the Old Testament, signs. It means something miraculous, something out of the ordinary, and certainly a virgin conceiving and delivering a child is something that just doesn't happen all the time. It's not an everyday experience. And also, he was told that his name would be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. That speaks of his deity. So the second qualification of this Messiah, he will have a miraculous birth from a virgin mother, and he will be God in human form. Now, do you know of anyone besides Jesus of Nazareth that can be applied to? I don't. And that's just the second one. Let's look at another one. The time of his coming, prophesied by Daniel in the 9th chapter. You'll find the best illustration of it there. Verse 26, he says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He's talking about Messiah. Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now we know that the time of his coming was, the New Testament tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. But that was revealed to Daniel here in this prophecy, Daniel's prophecy. It's called of the 70 weeks in the 9th chapter, verses 24 through 27. So from this, we can determine that the coming of Messiah would be in the early part of the 3rd decade of the 1st century, because he had to come before the destruction of the temple. Now, at the time Daniel made this prophecy, the temple in Jerusalem was in ruins. It had already been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? 586 B.C., when he took all the Jews down to Babylon in captivity for 70 years. Daniel is one of them, and he's there. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple is in ruins. But yet, in this prophecy, he talks about the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. But it's not that destruction. It is a future destruction. And the future destruction took place when Titus came with the armies of Rome in 70 AD and destroyed once again the city of Jerusalem and the temple that had been in existence in Jesus' day. It was destroyed. Now, that's a historical fact. So Daniel tells us that the Messiah had to come before 70 A.D. So the third qualification of the Messiah is he had to come and be cut off before the temple's destruction in 70 A.D. And Jesus was. He was crucified as the Lamb of God on the altar of the old rugged cross on Passover of A.D. 29. Historical fact. But when he died not for himself, but for others. Now, that leads us into the fourth qualification, and that is the why. Why did Messiah come? Did he come to reign, or did he come to die? Isaiah chapter 53 answers that question. The entire chapter would be precious to read, but let me just catch a few verses, beginning in verse 4. This is about the Messiah. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you were to ask the average individual, what's the purpose of Messiah's coming? They would probably answer, well, to bring peace to the world, or to establish the Jewish people, restore them to Israel. And that's true, but only to a point. This is interesting because back in the year 1100, there was a Jewish rabbi in France by the name of Shlomo Yitzhaki, a name to be remembered because he came up with an interpretation of Isaiah chapter 53 that has been around since 1100. And that is that Isaiah 53 refers to the nation of Israel as a personification of suffering Israel. They say that it's talking about the nation of Israel suffering for the sins of all mankind. And that is still being propagated today among a lot of the Jewish people. But verse 8 states, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and Isaiah's people was Israel. So can you say that Israel will be stricken for Israel? I don't think so. It must be some individual. Now Isaiah chapter 53 describes the substitutionary suffering of an innocent servant of God for the sins of Israel. So the fourth qualification of Messiah is that the purpose of his coming is to give his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of others so that they might be cleansed and forgiven and go to heaven when they die. However, he would be rejected by his own people. But does not John tell us in the first chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not? That's what happened to him. Now there's many other prophecies about who Messiah would be that we could name. We could talk about the fact that he would be a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, he would be preceded by a forerunner. Malachi 3, 1. He would perform miracles of healing. It's part of the prophecy. And that he would be crucified. Psalm 22, verse 16. And that he would rise from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 10. That he would ascend to the right hand of God. Psalm 110, verse 1. There's so many other scriptures in there. But you know, only one person has met all these qualifications. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Peter preached. And he tells us in the book of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then you look at the experience of millions of believers who through the ages have had their lives changed through faith in Jesus of Nazareth. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he is God's only begotten Son. That he is God manifest in the flesh. He came to die for our sins and pay the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary, which he did. And I still believe there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that there have been many people who have come in times past, and there are lots of other religions that are in the world today that have great followings. There are many people that follow the teachings of Buddha. There are many who follow the teachings of Confucius. And there are multitudes who follow the teachings of Mohammed. But Lord, it doesn't matter how many there are. We know that there's only one. And that name is Jesus. And one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Many of us in this congregation today have been to that place, and we've received him as our Savior in our hearts. And we believe that he is the Son of God, that he paid the penalty for our sins, and that by our faith in him, we're saved, saved eternally. And if there's one today in this congregation who has never pledged their allegiance to Jesus of Nazareth, I pray that today they might be persuaded by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, and that they will accept him before it's eternally too late. We'll give you the praise. In his name we pray. Amen.